All right, if you have not picked up the notes yet, they're on the book cart back there, and we're going to be looking at the life of Timothy as we continue our study of major minor characters. Timothy probably had been saved. Had left the island of Cyprus. They had headed north and landed on the Roman province of Pamphylia on the south side of what is now Turkey. And then after preaching there, they traveled north, crossing the Taurus Mountains into the interior, and went up into South Galatia. And they went through Lystra and Derbe and Iconium. This is the place where Paul was stoned and left for dead. And probably... just on how it's phrased in different places, Timothy was probably from the city of Lystra. Lystra and Derbe are mentioned together, and Lystra and Iconium are mentioned together. And Timothy has some connection with both of those pairs. And so the conclusion is usually that he is from Lystra. And had, again, grown up in a home that was devout. His mother was Jewish, as was his grandmother, but his father was a Gentile. And we do not know if he was a pagan or if he was a God-fearing Gentile who attended synagogue. The implication seems to be more likely that he was a pagan because Timothy was not circumcised. And if he was a God-fearing Gentile, probably would have had had Timothy circumcised when he was an infant. When Paul went back through that same area on the second missionary journey, remember this is after the dispute he had had with Barnabas as far as Mark was concerned. We talked about that last time. Paul, instead of going to Cyprus, went back up into the second leg of where they had gone on the first missionary journey, traveling north into Galatia again and going through those same cities. And in Acts chapter 16, it says, when he came to Derbe and Lystra, and behold, a certain disciple was there named Timothy, the son of a certain woman who was a Jewess and believed. She had embraced Jesus as the promised Messiah. And again, going back earlier, we'll look at some things that Timothy grew up in a God-fearing home under the influence of his mother and grandmother. But it says, but his father was a Greek. And with the contrast there... again, probably a strong indication that he was pagan because he was Jewish and believed, but his father was Greek. And we do not know for certain if he was still alive at this point in time. Now, coming back to talking about Timothy in verse 2, it says, which was well reported of by the brethren, which were in Lystra and Iconium. And again, Lystra and Derbe, Lystra and Iconium, Timothy almost certainly from Lystra. And so this young man had a great reputation among the little churches that had been established on the first missionary journey, probably doing some preaching and teaching. And it says in verse 3, him Paul would have go with him and took and circumcised him because of the Jews that were in those quarters, for they all knew that his father was a Greek. Now let me pause here for just a moment. We're going to do two things in that. Number one, why in the world was Timothy circumcised? Because you go to Galatians, and there was an effort, a demand by some that Titus also be circumcised, and Paul adamantly refused. And there was a difference. Number one, Timothy, his mother, was a Jew, whereas Titus was almost certainly a full-blooded Gentile. And we get that, again, from Galatians. Paul's traveling partners on the first missionary journey as well as the second missionary journey. What was Paul's normal, what was his modus operandi when he came to a new community, when he's traveling? What did he do? He went to the synagogue. And as was common in the day. Now here's my conjecture. Again, throwing out there's conjecture. All right. Paul was a Pharisee. The Pharisees had a particular way they dressed. I strongly suspect he carried that uniform with him and wore it to synagogue. Because that especially would say, because we see this in the book of Acts, do you have any words to give to us? Would you like to do some speaking? Because after all, Pharisees were not common. Altogether, it's thought that there were probably less than 1,000 of them at any given time. And here, you know, some remote place in central Turkey, we have a Pharisee in our midst. Well, sir, please, please come and speak. And here's the great opportunity for the gospel. Now, Paul travels, he's going to the synagogues. When he's coming into a place, where does he stay? All right, the Red Roof Inn was not there. They did not have Motel 6 even. You know, 6 shekels, you get to stay here. Didn't have that. What they would typically do is, and it was somewhat customary, that a Jewish family would take in traveling Jews, just as the early church took in fellow believers. If Paul had Gentiles, and he did later on, but first missionary journey and first part of the second missionary journey, he did not. Paul's traveling with fellow Jews who are believers, but fellow Jews. And if he had a Gentile with him, the Jews would not accept him into their home. And so in that was one of the reasons, but also because of Timothy's mother being a Jew, Paul went ahead and circumcised him. And for those two reasons. Now, why didn't he circumcise Titus? Okay, we go through the book of Galatians especially. You see this a little bit in Colossians. You see this in a few other places where you have the influence of the Judaizers. Those that would come in on Paul's heels, usually, mostly in the second missionary journey. You see that a little bit in the first. That after he would leave town, those who would at least pay lip service to the idea of Jesus being the Messiah would come in after Paul and his team had left town and begin to preach and teach to the people, saying, yes, this is all fine and good. Faith is good. Trusting God is good. Even trusting Jesus is fine. That's all good and wonderful. But you have to be circumcised, you have to observe the Sabbath, and you have to obey the law of Moses in order to be saved. And this comes to a big head when we get to the Jerusalem Council in Acts chapter 15. And so Paul was determined, hey, they are insisting on these things, and I am not going to have this happen. Salvation is by grace through faith alone. There is nothing that you can, baptism does not save you, circumcision does not save you, the observance of days and all these other things does not save you. Works do not save you. The efforts of my own do not save me. And the law was given to the Jewish people, not to the Gentiles. And so the various regulations regarding kosher diet and what you wear and all these other things didn't apply. And at the Jerusalem Council, the only thing they said is stay away from paganism, stay away from blood, which, by the way, prohibition for eating blood is still in place today. That does not mean you can't eat your meat rare. Let me specify this. I always have to do. Believe it or not, this comes up more than you would know. If you eat your meat well done, did you get rid of the blood? No, you just cooked it. All right, it's still there. Think about it. Oh, I never thought of that before. All right, my dad was a meat inspector, and what you have there is, yes, there's hemoglobin in what is called interstitial fluid. In other words, it's not blood. There's minimal blood. They bleed the animals. All right? When they process meat, they bleed the animals. I have been to a slaughterhouse. When I was 4 years old, I got a tour of a slaughterhouse. My dad was a meat packer. Saw the whole thing. I thought it was cool. I was 4. Never had any nightmares, Susan. Okay. Just wanting you to know where what we're going to be enjoying here in a couple of hours comes from. All right? But I want you to know that as meat is processed today, it is not filled with blood. Even though it's pink, even though it's red, it is not filled with blood. All right, there's hemoglobin in the interstitial fluid and so on, and that's why it is pink or red, but it is not that way because of blood. Blood is the first thing that rots. How many hunters we have here? Got any hunters? None? Wow, I'm surprised. Wait until the morning service, we'll have some hunters. All right, when you shoot a deer or an elk, What is the first thing you do? You bleed it. Why? Because the blood is the first thing to rot. And you can, your meat will be tainted if you don't. So, processed meat in the United States does not have the blood in it. Or if so, very, very small amount. Not enough to be of concern. All right, so those prohibitions were there. The prohibition against sexual immorality, against paganism, and the consumption of blood. And other than that, that was the only parts of the, you want to look at the law, that the Gentiles were being told that they needed to observe. But those things were for behavior and not for salvation. All right? Observing those things was not merit with God. It was simply something that we as believers should be doing or not doing. All right. So Paul, that was all free. Okay. That's all from verse 2. So he starts traveling with Paul, at this point on, and he would be Paul's almost constant companion for close to 20 years. It's been kicked around again. There's some conjecture. How old was this fellow? Some would say he was as young as 17, others as old as 25. Let's just say he was somewhere between 16 and 25. We don't know, but we know he was young. And 10, 15 years later, he was still considered young. So he travels with Paul, and in 1 Timothy chapter 1 and verse 18, as Paul is, he's reminding Timothy of some things. He says, "This charge I commit unto thee, son Timothy, according to the prophecies that went before on thee, that thou by them mightest war a good warfare." We have another passage in 1 Timothy chapter 4 and verse 14. It says, "Neglect not the gift that is in thee, which was given thee by prophecy," again, "with the laying on of the hands of the presbytery." What is the presbytery? What does that word mean? What is a presbyter? Yeah, it's a word that is transliterated into our King James Bible, but it means literally elder. And I'll take some time on another occasion, but elder, pastor, and bishop are interchangeable terms for the same office. They just focus on one, on a different aspect of that office. All right, bishop means overseer, and sometimes it's translated overseer. So he's the guy who's directing things. He's the guy in charge. And then pastor is, again, we come up with all the, why don't we just keep it simple? Pastor means shepherd. That's all it means. And then an elder is the idea of some guy that's older, all right? And so you have a guy who is ideally older, at least in experience, if not in actual years. A guy who has abilities to lead and supervise. And a guy who is going to pastor, shepherd, the flock. All right? Those three terms are used interchangeably. And so the church that was there in Lystra laid their hands on Timothy, prayed over him, and then they either ordained him or commissioned him or both. I think it was both. And sent him on his way to travel with the Apostle Paul. And so it was his home church that had had sent him out. And again, this is part of the precedent that we have as far as when you, if you have a missionary who goes out from your church, you have it. Typically, a missionary has a sending church, that they are the ones who have ordained him, have commissioned him. He's going through a board or something to take care of the finances and insurance and so on, but and a number of other legal details and so on. But it is the church, that particular church, that authorizes the thing. Authorizes the that particular ministry. And so that's what we have with Timothy. He's traveling with Paul. If you would go to 1 Thessalonians, we're doing a lot of flipping around here. You can just listen if you prefer. 1 Thessalonians chapter 3. Now, where is Thessalonica? Thessalonica, by the way, is still the second largest city in Greece after Athens. It's usually just called Salonica. And because of that, they haven't done a whole lot of excavation there because it's underneath, you know, modern buildings and so on. It's all built over. When Paul left Philippi, He traveled south and he came to Thessalonica. So this is early on after they had gotten their Macedonian vision at Troas, crossed the Aegean, landed there just off the Philippi, and had a ministry there, and then traveled south to Thessalonica. Thessalonica was a place where they had great results, but they were persecuted, and they couldn't stay real long. And so the ability to get these folks grounded and taught, and then the Judaizers came in and began to teach false things, and that's why when you read the Thessalonian epistles, they move real quickly. And there's not necessarily a whole lot of really deep material there because he's putting out fires that had been started by the Judaizers and false teachers that had come on his heels. And so he's dealing primarily with, because they had been taught, you guys are in the tribulation. The resurrection has happened, and you folks are in the tribulation. And that's why you're suffering persecution. And Paul said, straightening things out on that, the Thessalonian epistles were probably only sent a few months apart. And one of the things that Paul did is he sent Timothy on a mission to Thessalonica. Look in chapter 3 and verse 2. It says, and sent Timothy, our brother and minister of God and our fellow laborer, so giving him all these credential things, minister and fellow laborer in the gospel of Christ, to establish you and to comfort you concerning your faith. So Timothy was well grounded enough and trustworthy enough as a young guy to be sent by Timothy on his own to Thessalonica to help deal with some of these issues that were there going on in that particular church. And again, it is not always the years, but the spiritual maturity and so on that goes with this. When we're looking at the qualifications for a pastor in 1 Timothy, it says, not a novice, lest being lifted up with pride, he fall into the condemnation of the devil. The idea of a novice is not necessarily a young person, but somebody who is new in the faith. And occasionally you'll hear about some fellow that has some great ability. Wow, boy, he's dynamic in the pulpit. Boy, he's a great speaker. Boy, he can do this, he can do this. Yes, but he's only been saved for about a year and a half or 2 years. Yeah, I know that, but boy, look at what's happening. And the guy rises, and then he crashes and burns because he's lifted up with pride, because he's all excited about what God is doing with him. And pretty soon, instead of being all about God, it becomes all about me. And experience helps to alleviate a lot of those things. Spiritual maturity helps to deal with a lot of those things. One of the blessings, I hate it when it happens, but it's a blessing. Leo, you know exactly what I'm talking about. You get up in the pulpit and you feel like an airplane that's just taxiing down the runway, turning around, taxiing down the runway, and you just can't get airborne. It's a disaster as far as you, but God still uses it. But those are good reminders that it's not all about me. It's not all about me. Timothy is very faithful on this this thing. On the third missionary journey, and by the way, he's only mentioned sporadically in these things outside of the epistles. So it's possible that he, like Luke, was left behind in some of these towns where they had gotten a church established and was able to minister there as an interim pastor for a number of months, getting them grounded, taught, organized, and so on, before turning it over to one of the locals. On the third missionary journey, Paul is ministering there in the city of Ephesus for 3 years, and the church in Corinth had been established on the second missionary journey. Corinth was a large city, 250,000 people or more. And Corinth was in central Greece, southwest of Athens. And Paul had been there for a year and a half. He leaves there after a year and a half, goes back to Antioch and Jerusalem, then comes back, third missionary journey. Backtracks across Turkey, double-checking on the folks in Lystra, Derbe, Iconium, and so forth. And then comes back, and he settles in Ephesus. But he keeps getting reports of problems in Corinth. Corinth had all kinds of issues. If you read 1 Corinthians, every chapter seems to be, oh, you got this problem, let me deal with that one. Oh, next chapter, we have a new problem, let's deal with that one. Oh, and that's, it's one after another. Some of them are interactions between each other. There's schisms in the body. Some of them are theological. Some of them are open sin issues. Just all kinds of things going on there in Corinth. And so Paul is trying to deal with issues in Corinth from Ephesus. Now understand, here's your map. Okay? And I'll do it from your perspective. Here's the Aegean Sea. Okay, it's got all these little islands in it. Okay? And over here, you've got Turkey. Okay? Ephesus is here. Over here, you've got Greece. Corinth is over here. All right? If you walk up and over, it's 1,100 miles. If I sail across, if the weather is really, really good, I can make the trip in like 3 or 4 days. Back in the day. If the weather's not so good, it might take a couple of weeks. So, and there's a lot of commerce going on between these two cities. Ephesus was a big city. It was bigger than Corinth. And so there's a lot of commerce going on between these cities. And so Paul is getting some information, messengers, letters, and so on being sent. There was no official mail, but couriers and so on. So he's getting some information. Problems come up. And you can imagine poor Paul, legend has it that he was bald, probably because he already pulled out all of his hair dealing with some of these things. And so he's in Ephesus having a great ministry. I can't leave Ephesus to go deal with the problems over here in Corinth. And so, hey, let's get my protege over here, my young dependable Timothy, and send him over there and have him be a help. And so he did. That's recorded there in 1 Corinthians chapter 4, verses 16 through 17. The indication, though, is because Paul had him there in Ephesus and sent him to Corinth to deal with some things, and then he came back, that Timothy had been ministering with Paul in Ephesus. Now, what I want you to do, we're going to take just a moment. We'll finish up with this because we're not going to finish the lesson. I want you to turn to the back of your Bible and look at the maps. Some of you are already there. Okay, and look at the maps of Paul's missionary journeys. It's the easy one to find because it's got lots of water and islands and stuff. Now, on the west end of what is now Turkey, which is east of Greece, about two-thirds to three-quarters of the way down the coast, you'll find Ephesus. All right, that is also in the Roman province of Asia. The whole continent is now called Asia because of the Roman province 2,000 years ago. The biggest city, the capital city of that Roman province was Ephesus. But you've got a lot of other cities up and down the coast and some inland and so on. But Paul, from what we know, did not do a lot of traveling. He stayed there in Ephesus. He's ministering in Ephesus. He's preaching and teaching in Ephesus. And yet we have the book of Colossians in your New Testament. Colossae is a city that's like 100 miles east of Ephesus. How did that church get established? Very likely Timothy. And the reason is, Timothy is not mentioned in the letter to the Ephesians. They would have already known him and so on. But he's mentioned in Philippians, and he's mentioned in Colossians. The people in Colossae knew Timothy. How did they know Timothy? He had almost certainly preached there. He's also mentioned in Philemon. Philemon was written to a guy who was in Colossae. So Timothy had probably been the young guy who had been sent over there to preach the gospel and start a church there in Colossae. And so again, dealing with his ministry, in Acts chapter 20, we know that he traveled with Paul to Jerusalem. And then we have a gap. We don't know what happened after that, and we'll pick that up next time. But so Timothy is, and so far, by the way, we've had about 10 years used up, 10, 12 years used up, as far as Timothy's life is concerned. He has been very faithful. He has been very busy in the ministry, serving mostly with the Apostle Paul as his agent, working with him, or working as a messenger, being sent someplace to accomplish something there. But a busy guy and a young guy, and at this point in time, he is probably not yet 35. And yet you look at all the great things that this guy did because he is committed, busy, and dedicated. And we'll see some hiccups. I wouldn't say hiccups. Hindrances. Because they're not sin issues per se, but hindrances as far as his character is concerned. Some people are dynamic and outgoing and bold. And Timothy was kind of timid. He was kind of, I don't know if I can do this. And so that's Timothy's character. We'll look at that a little bit next time. But God uses people regardless of your disposition. And some people are overt, over the board, bold, loud, outspoken, and there's other guys that are very easygoing, kind of quiet and soft-spoken, yet God uses both for His glory. Let's go to the Lord in prayer. Heavenly Father, thank You for the life of Timothy. Thank You for the encouragement that we can derive that You used in a mighty way a young man who was well-taught, well-trained, and had a heart for the things of God. And You used him mightily in the information that we have, a little over 20 years of service for You and probably decades beyond that aren't recorded in the Scripture. So, Father, thank You for this young man. Thank You for his testimony. Thank You for the encouragement that gives to us of Your willingness, Your ability to use people for Your glory. We pray for Christ's sake. Amen.